give thanks to God for all he's done, for everything in our life, for every breath we take, for every blessing we have, for every moment in life has been given to us by our great Creator and King Jesus Christ, and we give him praise today. And so thank you for being here. You can have a seat. We worship together. We praise his name, and we also come to celebrate him. Come on over. Rob, thanks, brother. How about a hand for Rob, guys? Man, every week, so faithful. Thanks, Rob. Hey, if you're visiting with us, as Stuart said earlier, my name is Ronnie. I'm the pastor here, and I'd love to meet you after the service. I'll be right down front. We'd love to meet you if you're visiting, and then also love for you to make that next step into membership class. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We're in a series called Beyond the Grave, looking at what happens after the death of Christ. Last week we looked at his resurrection. Now today we're looking at the ascension. Now before we go there, as you're turning there, I want to give our church a brief financial update. We're in 6 months into our budget year now. And so if you're visiting with us, if you're just hanging out, you're not a member here, just hang with me for a few minutes. Just want to speak to our members just for about 3 or 4 minutes and give our membership a brief financial update of where we are in a couple things. So you can keep turning to Acts chapter 1. We'll go there in a second. But let me run through a few things for you. They'll be on the screen here. I'm not sure how it'll look on the screen, so we'll throw it up there. Okay, here we go. Budget update information. If you look at the budget requirement need, our budget requirement is, up to this point, $750,000 and $600. $750,600. Get it? Okay. $750,600. Our operating gifts are $789,419, which means the generous folks at Christ Community Church have given so much that we are operating $38,819 above our budget requirement. Praise the Lord. Now, because of the excellent stewardship of our staff team, I'm just kidding, we are actually spending $681,197, which is a gap of $69,000 under budget and $108,000 between what we've actually brought in and what we've spent. And so that's just a brief budgetary update on that. So we're in a really good financial spot right now. So we rejoice. I give God praise for that. Now, summer's coming, and summer, it's like everyone that forgets about church and goes to the beach and has church on the beach all the time. So, but we've got the live feed going on, so you can stay connected. We got a little give button up top. It's helpful. All right. To just give you a little more information, maybe you're not really interested in, but in terms of cash reserves, we have $454,630 cash reserves on hand, which is 16.35 weeks that we can float in case, like, everyone dies at once and we got to keep going, okay? So in case something happens, we're good for 16 weeks. We can keep flowing. So we're trying to keep that really healthy. We want to have a very good financial status as a church. This is a far cry where we were 2 years ago. So God is just blessing. And one of our key things is, hey, you can clap for that. One of our core values is radical generosity. So we want to encourage our church to be faithful in giving. This little gap, don't be deceived by that. It grants us a little flexibility to update some things that you may not see. So we've got to pay for some hot water heaters. This wonderful hot water you're feeling this morning on this cold weather costs about $20,000 to update 2 hot water heaters. And so that was a big expense we had to do recently. And we've got to address some HVAC units for our kids' ministry before next winter. So we're making updates to our wonderful facilities as needed. And then one last update to give you is debt information. When I got here, our debt was $3.7 million, which was 45% of our budget. All right, it's not healthy. It's very bad. 45% of our budget, $3.7 million. But because of God's faithfulness, and God has continued to answer prayers in many ways, before I even came, we were praying that God would just wipe away the debt, would miraculously wipe it away. I called our church to pray that way. I was very clear, prayed this, begged God, plead with God. We went to a giving campaign for 1 year called We Believe, And we recently, throughout our payments, this past March, we dumped another 200 grand on our debt. And through just the generosity of God's people, right now, at the beginning of this year, the debt was right at $2 million. But because of, we believe, we paid 200 grand at the beginning of March, we have another 90,000 in the account to pay as well. But as of right now, our debt is going to be paid off by mid-2021. When I got here, it was carried out to 2022, to the end of it. Now we're mid-2021. And hear me, if we somehow miraculously pay the debt off by June 1st this year, what we actually owe is only $1.6 million. 3.7 just a year and a half ago, so 1.6 this June. I don't know how that happened. I got no clue how that happened, okay? That's almost $2 million. Like, I just pray God wipe it away, miraculously wipe it away, wipe it away. So if we have somehow paid off by June 1st, it's 1.6. If you paid off by December 1st, it's $1.4 million. And so hear me. If you're here today and you're like, man, I really like that church, and I really like that guy, and you got a couple mil sitting around, like, I will take your phone call. If you're watching online and you're thinking, man, I really like that church, like that, you just click the give tab right there. I will buy you dinner. I will do whatever you want to do. We'll go bowling, whatever, all right? So I need our church to pray the heavens down that God would wipe away our debt. Because when he wipes it away, what we can do with $525,000 of our budget going to debt is amazing. So right now it's 35% of our budget. 10% is down in just over 14 months. And so the Lord is good, and he answers prayers always. And so we praise. All right. All right. Whew, that was good. I have these sheets today. If you have these sheets, these are just notes to help you today. I do this always. I did it like once last year. I decided to do it today. If you need one of these, you can raise your hand, and one of our wonderful blue shirt guys will bring you by. This is just fill in the blanks for you today to hang out. Very informative today, and so we're going to roll forward. Acts chapter 1, written by Dr. Luke. Luke also wrote the book of Luke. And so Acts chapter 1, looking at the ascension of Christ, he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, starting with verse 6. Verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom of heaven at this time? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up as they were watching. And a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven. And suddenly, two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken away from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. Let's pray together. Our Lord Almighty, we give you praise this morning for your great blessings, for your rich, rich blessings on our church. God, all that is taking place here is not a result of one man or any volunteer or any one of us. It is just a result of your church rallying around the gospel and praying boldly for a fresh move of God. That you, in your grace, decided to bless us financially. You've decided to bless us in ways that we could never have imagined. And what you're doing at Christ Community in this season is so special, Lord. And God, we confess that we do not want it to stop. That we want to see our debt wiped away. And we believe you own everything. And you can bless us. You can pay it off. You can write the check, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that you would move our hearts to do so. That you would bless through us. God, I pray that even as we look toward the end of our budget year in September, we know that everything over budget will go on top of our debt. Lord, we pray that you would just continue to bless us through the budget and that you would wipe away our debt, Lord. We know there are churches to be planted and peoples to be reached and missionaries who could be trained and future pastors who need to be trained. Lord, we pray for a blessing of God financially like never seen in the history of our church. God, would you do it? And God, I pray that you would move spiritually today as we look into the ascension of Christ and what it means for our life. Lord, would you speak to us today through your word? In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, so last week we looked at the death of Christ at our Good Friday service. What a great service that was, just amazing service. And then we dove into the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter Sunday, looking at what the resurrection has to do with us. And we're going to continue that theme today. Now, if you thought having to defend a dead guy coming back to life is really hard, try telling the person you're talking about the gospel with that not only did he come back to life, but one day he was hanging out talking to some people while he was alive, and then while he was alive, he was just kind of floated up into heaven on a cloud, and then he just kind of surfed it somewhere. And now he is alive, sitting on a throne somewhere, reigning over the world. It gets a little more sticky the more and more you get into things. And we ask ourselves, how do we make sense of the things we believe? How do these things really go together with who we are? Well, this is the key nature of faith, that faith is what gives us salvation. That is faith that we believe. We believe in things we can't see. I'm always trying to teach my kids about faith. Faith exercises itself out in a multitude of ways. I remember when I was younger, I went and spent 3 weeks in the Philippines with the Bob Tebow Evangelistic Association. The Tebows run this evangelistic association where they were targeting schools throughout all of the Philippines. And I remember for that, I had to share the gospel over and over and over again. We'd go into these schools of 30 students. We'd go classroom to classroom sharing the gospel. Or we'd gather large crowds together and we'd share the gospel. But in my training, I remember one of the ways I described faith was kind of like riding on an airplane. But now that I think about it, it didn't really make that much sense. But I'll go ahead and explain it anyway. And so when you go into an airplane, you go without meeting the pilot, without seeing him or his degree or anything. You go and you sit down and you just simply trust that this big metal object that weighs thousands and thousands of tons, that's carrying 300 people on it, is just going to go in the air and take you miles and miles away to another location. And so you're putting a lot of faith in the guy behind the driver's seat, behind the pilot seat, who is flying that plane. You never met him. You've never seen him. Most of the time, you don't ever get to see him at all. But you know there's someone there, and you know that something's happening. And this is the case for faith. We believe in things we can't see. But we look in our past, and we can look behind us and see a long legacy of men and women who have believed these things. We see a rich history in the Bible of faith, men and women who have believed these things. So we set our focus on faith, that we believe by faith. And so we believe in the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. But what does the ascension of Christ from earth to heaven have to do with us today? That is the question that I want us to answer. What does the ascension of Jesus mean for us? And does it really matter? Does the ascension of Jesus matter for our lives? Well, let's look at a couple things we know. The Bible has a lot to say about the ascension of Jesus. First, we know that Jesus himself foretold of his ascension. We know that he said he will ascend. It says it in John 6:62. Then what if you were to observe the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? And then John 14:2-3, in my Father's house are many rooms. If not, I would have told you, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. If you imagine the disciples in this situation, you're trying to make sense of what Jesus is saying, that like this, you're the Messiah, you've showed up, and now you're telling us you're going away, you're going to go prepare a place for us. Like, and they're trying to put the puzzle pieces together of what Jesus is trying to say. Well, Jesus is speaking about his ascension to heaven. We also know that throughout the book of John, it says it again in 16:5, and in verse 10 and verse 17, verse 28 and 17:5 and 20:17. So scattered throughout the Gospel of John, we have these pictures of the ascension to come. Jesus foretold about it. We also know that Luke writes about it here in Acts that we read this morning, 1:6-11. He writes specifically about it, but also at the end of his gospel in chapter 24, verses 50-51. And this is what Dr. Luke says. Then he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was carried up into heaven. So Luke gives us two different pictures of the ascension of Jesus Christ at the end of Luke and at the beginning of Acts. We also know that the Apostle Paul celebrated the ascension of Jesus in the New Testament, that it was a vital part of their own celebration and worship of Jesus Christ. We see in Ephesians 1:20-21, he exercised his power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also the one to come. He also references in Philippians 2:9-11, for this reason God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we know that the ascension of Jesus is important. It is vital to the New Testament, and we know that it's important to who Jesus is and what he came to do. The question is, what does the ascension mean for us today? What is it about today that matters? If it mattered to the New Testament writers, then it must matter to us. Well, the ascension of Jesus took place about 40 days after Easter, after Resurrection Sunday. There's actually a Christian holiday called Ascension Day that happens on May 10th. It happens 39 days after Easter Sunday. So if you're looking for the next opportunity to take a day off of work, there you go, Ascension Day. It's May 10th. You can enjoy that day. In those days, though, if you remember, between the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension, much happened. We know that he appeared to over 500 people in his bodily form. This isn't like ghost Jesus. This is real life in the flesh, Jesus Christ, appearing to over 500 people. We know that in this season, he gives the church encouragement. He fellowships with them. He talks with them. He spends a lot of time with them. We know that he hangs out with his disciples a lot, doing ministry, more ministry, and he gives the disciples the Great Commission in Matthew 28 during this season of being alive. There are these 40 days. They're very crucial to who the church is and what the church becomes. And now, when you think about these things all together, there are so much that questions that our minds can raise. Our minds can race to so many questions. What I've tried to do today is narrow down to four questions about the ascension of Jesus Christ. Four questions about the ascension of Jesus, and this gets you to your notes today. So what are these four questions? The first question is this. When we think about Jesus ascending, well, we ask ourselves, where did he go? Where did Jesus go? First, he was exalted to heaven. He was exalted to heaven. The Father withdrew him in a cloud. If you remember, the cloud in the Bible represents God's presence. The cloud with God and Moses is there. It's a representation of God's presence. So God swoops down and he withdraws him by his own presence. Jesus says this about his own exaltation. When you think about the exaltation of Jesus into heaven, this is what Jesus says in John 17:5. Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory which I had with you before the world was made. Paul said that God has highly exalted him in Philippians 2:9, and he was taken up into glory in 1 Timothy 3:16. And so the exaltation of Christ, that Christ received at his ascension glory and honor that he did not have on earth as the God-man. As the God-man Jesus Christ on earth, he did not have full glory until he went all the way to heaven, until he received full glorification. Now, when I talk about glorification, there's this process, three big words: justification, sanctification, glorification. Justification is the moment when we are justified before God. When you profess faith in Christ, when you surrender your life to Christ, the Bible says all your sin, all the wrath that's deserving of you from God is justified. It's satisfied in God. In a moment of conversion, you are saved and no longer guilty. Forgiven, justified. Now the process of walking the Christian life is the process of sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus. The older you get, the more intentionally you become with your own spiritual discipline, the more like Christ you become. This process is the process of sanctifying, of being set apart, of becoming more and more like Jesus. This is sanctification. We are never fully perfect on earth. We are growing in holiness. But upon our death and upon our resurrection, God gives us glorified bodies. That this is our glorification. If you remember last week, we talked about Jesus as the first fruits of the resurrection. Jesus is the first fruit of the glorification. He's been glorified. And so he was exalted into heaven. Now the question is, like, where is heaven? Like, where is heaven? I don't have a whole lot of time to spend here, so I'll talk briefly. We just know simply that heaven is up, okay? Now heaven's up. Now up is relative on a round planet, right? We don't know exactly where heaven is. We know that heaven is outside of the whole space-time construct that we know in this world. We just know he is existing in a place called heaven. That's what we know. So he was exalted to heaven, and secondly, he sits at the Father's right hand. So he went to heaven, and specifically, he went to sit at the Father's right hand, right next to God. And he's sitting on a throne. Ephesians 1:20 says, he exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens. Hebrews 1:3, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so we know he's sitting at God's right hand. This is actually known as Christ's session. The session of Christ, that he is sitting on the throne next to his Father, ruling and reigning. Peter said at Pentecost, Jesus was exalted at the right hand of God. The point of Jesus sitting is that it's not that necessarily he's done, but this denotes his authority. And his authority really has two things. He's both king and both priest. Jesus sits as king of everything and priest to God. As king, to see all his enemies under his feet, and as priest, to serve God and be a conduit of God's grace forever. This is so important to understand Jesus as our king and as our priest. And I'll talk more about that here in a moment. So the New Testament also pictures Jesus in varying other ways here in heaven. Not only does he sit there most of the time, he's walking at times. It talks about him standing ready to act. He is, in Revelation, it describes Jesus as riding into battle, that there is these very action-oriented things that Jesus is doing as well while he is in heaven. And so he was exalted, and he sits at the Father's right hand. This is where he went. Second question we want to know is, what is he doing there? Like, what is Jesus doing there? I was talking to Stuart this week, and he said it like this. I'd want to know, like, what's he doing up there? Now, that's a great question. What's he doing up there? So we're going to look at what he's doing up there. We know that, one, Jesus is ruling over all. That he's ruling over all. He's sitting in heaven. His sitting doesn't mean he's resting, but he's ruling. He's ruling over all. Ephesians 1:21, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given. Not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet. Jesus rules. He rules over all the spheres of the world and of the universe. Angelic, human, whatever powers exist, Jesus rules over them all. Whatever's going on in your life right now, whatever frustrations or sin struggles or maybe demons you think that have got you or whatever, Jesus rules over it all. That there is no realm of the universe that does not fall under the authority of Jesus Christ, the ruling power of our King and Savior. So he rules over all. We know that secondly, he's reigning as the head of the church. That he is the head of the church, Ephesians 1:22. And he appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. I'm the lead pastor here at Christ Community Church, which communicates that we have other pastors who are equally doing other things in our church, offsetting some of my gifts, focusing on other ministries that I'm unable to give attention to. But I'm the lead pastor because Christ is our senior pastor. Jesus is our senior pastor. He's the one we meet to worship. He's the one we preach about. He's the one we share with others. He's the one that we go on mission trips for. He's the one that we leave the comforts of our own home and move for because he is our senior pastor. So Jesus is our leader. And one day, all of us will give an account to Christ as our judge. Not only will you have to give an account on earth for various things, but you will have to give an account to Jesus. And pastors, as the pastor of the church, the Bible says that we're actually doubly accountable for what we do and how we lead and what we preach and how. So you ask yourselves, do the pastors have good accountability? Well, we've got the eyes of Jesus staring at us with flames in them, knowing that we're going to be doubly accountable for all the stupid things we do. So we will give an account. And we've been promised that the gates of hell will not overcome the church, overpower the church, that Jesus promises to build his church because this is his church. The dollars we give, the money we celebrate are his dollars. We're called to be good stewards of them. The obedience we have in giving or going is all done because of Jesus Christ, because of what he's done for us, because he's reigning as the head of his church. Third, underneath, what's he doing there? Is he's listening to and he's answering his people. He's listening to and answering his people. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Jesus is accessible to all of us. What a great encouragement to us in our own weaknesses, in our own prayers, in our own struggles, that Jesus is accessible, that his ear is turned toward us, that he's listening for us. If we have the power of the Almighty One, we have the power of the King of heaven and earth and everything, who's ruling over everything, who sits listening to, longing to answer us, then why do so few of us pray? Why do we allocate so few minutes of our day? And minutes might be gracious to praying. If we know he's listening, ready to answer, and Jesus promises, you, if you ask, you will receive. Knock and it will be open for you. Why do so few of us pray? We should pray. We should beg and plead the Lord for things. He is powerful enough to help us in our time of need. So he's listening and answering his people. Fourth, he's interceding for his people as mediator. He's interceding for his people as mediator. This is important. Romans 8:34 says he is interceding for us. Hebrews 9:24, for Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with hands, only a model of the true one, but into heaven itself, so that he might now appear in the presence of God for us. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. A mediator is a go-between between two parties, between two people who are not in communication with each other and cannot be. They're not in communication with you. There's a separation. There's a gap. And Jesus is the mediator between God and man, the perfect holy God and sinful man. This great chasm that's been cast because of sin. There's this huge gap between God and men. And when Jesus dies on the cross and he's buried and raises to life, he closes the gap. He is the centerpiece of everything that brings men back into right fellowship with God, and God right back into good fellowship with men and women. So this is what we do. We see Jesus as the mediator between God and man. As a picture of this in the Old Testament, when you look at the story of Moses and the Israelites, God and the Israelites were separated, and Moses was the mediator, the go-between. And the thing about the mediator is he's got to have a love for both parties. He's got to be able to communicate to this party one thing from these people, and he's got to be able to communicate these people from this party what's important. And this is what Moses does. He goes to God on behalf of the Israelites, pleading for their sin. Please, God, in your anger, do not kill them. Do not swat them. Be patient. Be gracious. And then God says, Moses, tell my people this. And so this is what a mediator does. Jesus now sits on the throne, mediating between mankind and God. Christ sits as the mediator now. And this is what he does for us. He does this, confessing to God on our behalf, carrying our requests to the Father, mediating for his people. What a great encouragement today that we can rejoice because we have peace with God through Christ. Do you have peace with God today? Do you have peace with God through Jesus Christ? It's what you are given when you become a Christian. Peace with God through Jesus Christ. So third question, we've looked at where did he go? We looked at what's he doing there? We talked about four things there. Now I want to know is, will Jesus stay there forever? Will Jesus stay there forever? Well, we know that what the scriptures teach that Jesus is coming back in what is known as the second coming. Jesus is coming back in what is known as the second coming. Acts, the scripture we read earlier, says this in verse 11. Luke writes in verse 11, then they said, men of Galilee, I love this scene because it's kind of like these disciples who just watched Jesus peace out and go to heaven. It's like the disciples just like baffled. Like, what just happened? I don't understand. There was a cloud and he was here and now he's gone. And as they're staring, trying to think about this, these angels say, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. It's kind of like the angel said, guys, move on. Let's get busy. I love this idea of going and getting busy because Jesus, as he's gone, he's commissioned us to live in this church, as his church. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But John 14:3 says, Jesus says this, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That Jesus will come back one day and he's going to gather his church and take us with him to heaven, which is an incredible encouragement. That Jesus is coming back to make all things right. And the dead in Christ will be raised and will be judged. And those who are believers will enter a new kingdom with Christ. A guy named J.I. Packer puts it this way. Talking about Christ's session on the throne, he says, Christ's session will continue until all his and our enemies, including death, are brought to nothing. The last enemy of death will cease to be when Christ at his appearing, raises the dead for judgment. Once judgment has been executed, the work of the mediatorial kingdom will be over. The mediating nature of Jesus will be over once judgment has been finished. And Christ will triumphantly deliver the kingdom to the Father. And then the new heaven and the new earth will come, ushered in by Jesus Christ himself. This is all found in Revelation and throughout the New Testament. That we have this great hope that there is a second coming and a new heaven and new earth without death and without sickness and without the brokenness that we all feel in this life. Without all those things that we all very carefully and very difficult, stubbornly walk through at times. It's just very hard on this earth and this life. But one day, all those things will be gone, and we'll have things new. And so we know that he's coming back in what is known as the second coming. Secondly, we do not know when he is coming back. We don't know when he's coming back. We don't know. Could be any time. The Bible says there's signs for this, and many have speculated throughout history that Jesus is coming back on October 23rd, 2017. I think that was a real thing last year. It really was a real thing last year. And this year, there'll be someone who says, Jesus is coming back on December whatever. And there's a whole lot of people who are making tons of money off these things on YouTube. It's really crazy. But they really believe it. The Bible says that there's no way for us really to know. We don't have a clue. So we shouldn't sit around speculating or planning or thinking. We should work and live for Christ. Think about the New Testament apostles lived their lives faithfully, expecting Jesus to return in their day. They expected it. There was New Testament apostles who would hear the words or read about the signs or hear about the signs, and they would think, man, these signs are all over the place in our time. Church is being persecuted. There's rumors of war, all kinds of things. Jesus coming back soon. And there are other points in history where there were Christians living, anticipating the return of Christ immediately. And so it is with our age. There are tons of people who are living, anticipating the returns of Christ, and rightfully so. We should all be living as if Jesus was going to return tomorrow. We should all be living with the return of Christ in our mind. The Bible tells us that Jesus will return like a thief in the night. Now, I don't like thieves at all. I especially don't like them at my house in the middle of the night, right? It's like the thought of waking up and hearing someone in my house and being unprepared, right, and trying to track down like a bat as if I've got any muscles is ridiculous. But thinking about it and going, man, it just scares me. But think about how prepared I would be if I knew the thief was coming. Like if I know tonight at 11:30 he's coming to my house, bro, I'm like home alone in this piece up. Like, you know what I mean? Like putting it together, thinking through it, strategically figuring it out. But so many of us don't live like that as if Jesus was returning tonight or tomorrow. We haven't thought of the return of Christ in a long time. But these things really matter because they should affect us. That we want to be found faithful. We want to be found on mission for Christ, doing the things that Christ called us to do. We want to be busy with our Father's business. We want to be found busy with the things of God, not with the things of man. And so we know he's coming back. We just don't know when. Fourth question, and finally, what does this mean for us now? What does this mean for us now? When you practically, when you hear of rumors of war, and when you hear of government shutdowns, and when you hear of debt ceilings, and corrupt leadership, and broken homes, and broken things, we can first rest in knowing that God is in control of all things and reigning. It gives us great comfort to know Jesus interceding for us. Things that I've spoken of this morning should give you a little hopefulness, a little encouragement. But practically, at the ascension, Jesus commissioned his church to live in his power, accomplishing his mission under his sovereign care while waiting for his return. There are four things on that sheet that I have listed there, and here they are again. That we would first live in his power. We're reminded, even as the writer of Acts, Luke, writes, that we've been given a helper in the Holy Spirit. That Jesus, as he went to heaven, Jesus didn't leave us alone, but he sent his Holy Spirit. So while Jesus is not here physically, his Holy Spirit lives in us. The Bible says that the resurrection power of Jesus lives in us. That it lives in you. That you have the resurrection power, which is crazy to think about. You have the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit living in you to give you strength, to give you faithfulness, to give you boldness, to give you intentionality. If we would just tweak maybe a few things in our minds about our days, if we would just maybe set our clocks 15 minutes earlier in the morning, if we just get up a little earlier to spend a little more time with Jesus in prayer and the Word, and really focus our attention a little more spiritually, then what could Jesus do with you? What could he do with every man in here, with every woman in here? What could he do if we really got serious about living in the power of Christ? The resurrection power. What kind of opportunities would we have to share the gospel if we were just alert to it, if we were alert to people around us, and we just thought, okay, I'm going today, I'm going to live for him. We would live in his power. Secondly, that we would accomplish his mission. The mission of Christ is to make disciples. This is our mission statement. Our mission as a church is making gospel-centered disciples among all people for the glory of God. Making gospel-centered disciples is what we make. We want to make disciples who are gospel-centered. Among all people, that means we just don't do it here in this setting. It means every one of you is a Christian. You go out from here and you're trying to make a gospel-centered disciple in your workplace, in your neighborhood, at Starbucks, at Chick-fil-A. And then again at Chick-fil-A because it's delicious. And wherever else, right? You make a gospel-centered disciple wherever you go for Christ. This week we sent our middle schoolers to help a church in Atlanta. They served all week long, knocking on doors, doing ministry, praying with people, encouraging others, encouraging this church. Also, the church could focus on reaching people for Christ. That would be encouragement to them because this is what we do. We make disciples. So we accomplish his mission. And third, we trust in his sovereign care. And we trust in him that Jesus is on the throne reigning. And he's sovereignly working all things together for his glory and for our good. Now, the word good can be somewhat deceptive because the way we view good is different sometimes than the way God views good. His good sometimes means pain for us. But the good that it is for us is not really seen or felt until many years later. And there are many people across this room who could testify to the goodness of God to do certain things in your life, even if it hurt you or stung you or bothered you for a season. That God's good in us, the good he's doing in us is for his glory and not always for ours. So we trust in the good times and the bad times. That his rule and reign means care for his people. That we trust in him throughout all of life. That he cares for us. And then fourth, we wait for his return. We wait for his return. We live faithfully. We share the gospel. We live in his power. We accomplish his mission. Doing all these things as New Testament Christians, as his church on this earth for this season, advancing the kingdom of God until he ushers in the kingdom of God fully forever. This is what we do. And all these things begs the question today as we close. Are you living for our King? This is why I often call him King Jesus, because he's the King. He's our King. Are you living for him today? Is he the ruler of your life? Have you surrendered your life to him? You know, faith is believing in what you can't see. But if you know Christ, you know you can feel it. You know the truth it is in your heart. You know the belief you have, and many of you who are here and you may not know Christ, you feel a tug on you. You feel a conviction in you. I would ask you today, just believe. Just believe Christ. Confess him as Lord. Lord, I'm tired of running. I believe you are Lord. I confess. And others of you who are in here, have great cause for celebration. Maybe you've been living with remorse or frustration or anger against the Lord or against for whatever he's brought into your life, and you view him as this heavy-handed whatever. Maybe your heart needs to turn and surrender into a new light, a new focus, a new way. Whatever it might be today, I just want to respond like this. I want to open up in a few minutes of prayer today. Just prayer from your seat to the Lord, whatever's going on in your family, whatever's going on in your life, that you would just submit it before our King. He's ruling, he's reigning, he's interceding, he's listening, he wants to answer you. Some of you are wrestling with decisions to make. Some of you are holding in bitterness, unforgiveness for someone else's past sins. Someone who burned you, maybe an affair, maybe a struggle with pornography, the alcoholism. Some of you are living with stubborn women, and some of you women are living with stubborn men. Some of you kids need to seek forgiveness to mom and dad because of disobedience or just being a punk or whatever. Some of you parents need to seek forgiveness your kids. You're holding on to them too tight. Don't want them to grow up. What is it the Lord is calling you to forgive?